have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to find Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This morning we're going to talk about Word, Family, Serve. Our church started, as many of you know, on June the 6th, 1968. Actually, they met in the building that sits over here to my left, your right. That's not even on church property. It was it's the second building. It's the tan-colored building. As you drive out today, you might notice that. It's now a construction office, but it's been all kinds of things through the years. It's been a schoolhouse. It's been a community center. It's been a restaurant. It's been all kinds of things. But our church started in there as the community center back in 1968. Within the first year of the church, as they constituted as a church, they put together a constitution and bylaws. That constitution and bylaws has been revised twice in our 54-year history, but nothing major as far as affecting the way that the beginning document, the original document of the constitution and bylaws was originated and voted on. And so we're going to look at a couple of those things this morning because I think it's important as a church, as we grow, as new people come, as some of us have been here for a long time, that we make sure that we are centered on the Word of God first, but that we also understand what our purpose is as a church and what God has in store for us. So we're going to talk about Word, Family, Serve. We're going to do that based on Scripture this morning. But I first want you to think about this with me. If you died today, I'm not praying that you do. I don't have time to do your funeral, so let's just get that out of the way. But if God took you home today, what would be your spiritual legacy? How would people remember you spiritually? I'm not talking about what property you have and what job you did and how your family will remember you other than spiritually. You individually, what is your spiritual legacy? What is the legacy of your church? If this is your church home, what is the spiritual legacy of your church? How do people know your church? If this isn't your church, maybe you're a guest today and you belong to another church, what is the spiritual legacy of your church or your ministry that you are a part of? I want you to think about that with me today because it's important that we think about those things. It's not just about us getting up in the morning and doing our thing, whatever that is for the day, no matter what stage of life you're in. It is about what God is doing with us. He has an eternal plan. It's not just about today or tomorrow, if he gives us tomorrow, or what you're going to do in your lifetime. It is about what God has in store for us eternally. And so Article 1 of our Constitution and Bylaws simply says that the name of the church will be Simonton Community Church, and it'll be located here in Simonton, Texas. That's what it says. Article 2 is our purpose. I'm not going to read you all the words, but I'm going to summarize it. Article 2 is our purpose. The number one purpose of our church is salvation. We want to give men and women and boys and girls a chance to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If we're not going to do that, we should shut the doors. We want people to have a chance to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We just celebrated what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross by giving his body and his blood as our sacrifice, taking our place on the cross for our sin. And whoever believes in him will inherit eternal life. So salvation's number one. Number two, I summarize as discipleship. From the beginning, 54 years ago, our church here, Simonton Community Church, said that they were going to preach and teach the Word of God. Not just so that people can say, well, the pastor knows all the answers, because he does not. The pastor is like you. He just has a calling on his life. But he's got to study the Word of God like you do. And so we from the beginning have said that discipleship is about learning the Word of God so that you can use it in your daily life, so you can use it to benefit you, what God has in store for you, but also how he wants to use you in other people's lives. We've said that from the beginning. Number three is all about missions. We as a church want to be involved in missions. We want to help spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Bible very clearly says that Jesus won't come back until every people group has heard about him. And so there are mission groups that are all around the world trying to reach all of the unreached people groups. There are many people, even in our country, it's sad to say in our country, there are many people who have not ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that seems crazy to some of us who live in this area, but there are many people all over our country who don't know about Jesus. And so we've got to be involved in missions. To that end, now we have what we call covenant partnerships with our missionaries, those that we have entered into an agreement with, but we also have some different organizations, different groups, different opportunities that we're able to help in with missions. 28% of every dollar that comes into our general offerings goes to our missions. That's a great percentage. It allows us to do all kinds of things all over the world. From those of you here a couple of weeks ago, the group that went to Mongolia to help with Family Hope, one of our covenant partners. It's a benevolence ministry here in Fulshear and Simonton. And all the other things that God allows us to do. The fourth purpose and final purpose is Bible study. Our church said from the beginning we will have Sunday school and Bible study. We got Bible study all the time. There's Bible studies that meet early in the morning. There's Bible studies that meet in the evening. There's Bible studies that meet at all kinds of times of the day. From this pulpit, as long as I'm the pastor, you're going to hear me preach and teach from the Word of God, not just my opinion, but I want you to see and hear the Word of God. The other pastors who are on our staff that preach in this pulpit or teach anywhere else, we want you to hear the Word of God. We want to preach and teach the Word of God. That's hugely important. We have space for Sunday school. That's a part of our purpose. Some churches have a lot of small groups, and there's nothing wrong with those, but a lot of those have small groups because they don't have a place for there to have Sunday school on their campus. And so we have that space. That's something that we're committed to. We want to have that small group Bible study on Sunday morning where you can make it a part of your family's routine as a part of your life. And so that's a part of who we are. So that fourfold purpose is part of who we are. It's our foundation. It should govern everything that we do. And so back in 2011, when I had the privilege of taking a sabbatical after 15 years of ministry here, one of the things that the board asked me to do was to go to Israel. And so Keith and I had the privilege of going to Israel for the first time. And these verses that I had taught and had learned came alive there. And that's Deuteronomy 6. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9. Some of you have learned these words. You have them on your heart. You have them memorized. You can say them. Some of you can say them in other languages, which is great as well. But I want us to look at what God has in store here. This whole chapter, Deuteronomy 6, this whole chapter is about God's commands and his statutes and his judgments that he is giving to his people. This is just before they are entering into the promised land, the land that God has promised them that we now call Israel. God is giving them this. And remember, I talked about the spiritual legacy. God didn't just give them a physical place as a promised land, but more importantly, he wanted them to understand that he has a spiritual legacy that he wants them not only to embrace, but also leave behind for the generations that will come. So join me in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. God's word says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So when I had the privilege of going to Israel for the first time, those words came alive to me, and so when I came back, I saw those in our fourfold purpose statement. And then God also gave me a mission statement that kind of summarizes all that. It doesn't change anything, but it brings all of that together. So we'll come to that at the end here in just a minute. But I want us to go through Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Some of you have gone through these verses. Please don't take that for granted. I truly believe this morning that God has something for each of us. Whether you've heard these verses, whether you already have them memorized, whether you're hearing these for the first time, whether you've taught these verses, God has something for each of us this morning. So ask him to show you what that is. So look with me at verse 4. The first word in my version of the Bible and many versions is "hear." H-E-A-R, means pay attention, listen. That is the Hebrew word Shema. Many people in the Jewish culture, many who are not believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, still say this Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, every day, multiple times. It's on their lips when they get up in the morning, and it's on their lips when they go to bed at night. For many of them, it's a part of their routine. It's a part of what they have learned, what they have been taught as a good Jewish person, to keep these words on their lips, to say these words. Now, there's others as well, but these are key words for many Jews. If you have a Jewish friend at work or school or somewhere else that is an Orthodox Jew that follows the Word of God in that way as a Jew, if you mention to them Shema, their eyes will light up and they'll wonder, "What? Do you really know what you're talking about?" If you start talking about Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, they'll be fascinated because they know this backwards, forwards, and sideways. But I want us to look at it. Shema simply means pay attention. Listen. Look at what it says, "Hear, O Israel." In other words, hear, pay attention, people of God. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. That's a declaration that is made. Hear, O Israel, the people of God. We only have one God. We're going into a land of people. We've been living amongst a group of people in Egypt and in the wilderness where we've come across people that have all kinds of gods for all kinds of reasons. If you need it to rain, come up with a rain god and go sacrifice or pray or offer yourself to that rain god to make it rain. If you need to have a baby, then go find a god that will help you with that. Little g, plural s. There are many, many gods for every situation. And if there are even gods that are unknown gods or a god that covers everything, if there's not already a god created, then you can create your own, or you can just go to these gods that kind of cover all the bases. The people of God, including all believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, should be able to declare this. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. I don't need another. I don't need a good luck charm. I don't need somebody to come along and help me understand something that is contrary to the Word of God. I don't need somebody who has some kind of higher power. I need the one true God. And amazingly, it goes along with what God said to his people in Exodus chapter 20 when he gave them what we call the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 is the first commandment. It's real complicated. You see it on the screen. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first command that God gave. It really sums up the other commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall trust God himself, nobody else. It's a declaration that your God is your God. That God is a God alone. I heard about a church this summer that took the time to learn a verse of Scripture. I think it was like Joshua 24, verse 15. I heard about this church. That said that they were not only learning the verse, but they were making a declaration that they would choose every single day that their God, the one true God, would be that God that they would serve every day, that they'd make that choice. That's the kind of declaration that this is declared here in verse 4. Look at verse 5. Not only do we declare God is one and we don't need another, but then we are told here that we should love God. If you're going to believe in him, then you need to love him with all that you are, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I don't know about you, but every time I read those words or hear those words, it makes me check myself. Your heart is your insides. It's who you are. It's how people know you. It's your personality. It's not just your beating heart inside your chest. It's who you are. Your soul is everything that's spiritual about you. You trust God with all that is inside of you, your spiritual well-being, or are you looking at other religions? Are you looking at other cults? Are you looking at other good luck charms? Are you looking at other things that somehow fill in the gaps where you don't feel like God is as real as he should be? Is God truly your one true God? Do you love him with all of your heart, all of your insides, and all of your soul? Do you love him with all of your might, everything that's physical about you? Do you love him with everything that you are? not just saying it, but doing it. Jesus was approached with this very same question in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes, a scribe is simply a teacher of the day, a Jewish teacher. So the Jewish teacher knows the law, he knows the word of God. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing. Who's arguing? If you read back a little bit, you'll see that the Sadducees, who don't believe in resurrection, which is crazy, they don't believe in resurrection, but they're asking Jesus a question about resurrection. They're trying to trick him. And so they're trying to argue with Jesus. And so this scribe, this teacher, comes and he hears them arguing, and recognizing that he or Christ had answered them well, which he always did, he asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ahad, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Eloheha, Behold Avavka, Uvahol Navshika, Uvahol Me'adeka, Uve'ahavta Re'aka Kamoka Amin. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Amen. Verse 31 says, "There is no other commandment," Jesus said, "greater than these." It covers all of the bases. So not only did Jesus, as a good Jew, know about these verses, he lived them. He carried them out. He didn't just say them. He knew them. He knew what they were. He used them as an answer to the scribe who was trying again to trick him or understand what he was trying to do with his life. Go back with me to Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 6. These commands, remember all of this chapter, Deuteronomy 6 is about commands and statutes and judgments that God is giving because he loves his people, not because he's trying to bind them in some way to something that's bad for them. Just like as parents, you give your kids rules or directions. You're not trying to harm them. You're trying to help them and show them that you love them. Verse 6, God says that we should put these words. What words? The commands that God is giving us, they shall be on our heart. If they're on our heart, then they make an impact on our life. If they're just in our head, then they kind of bounce around in there with all the other thoughts that we have. It's not enough just to know God's word. If it's on our heart, then it becomes who we are. His word makes an impact in our life. That's why we teach the word of God here to our adults. That's why we teach the word of God to our kids. You can go back there this morning to our youngest kids in the nursery. They're getting a lesson from Scripture to help them put God's word on their heart, not just in their head. Because God says that his word that he gives us out of his love for us is something that should be on our heart. And then he says we have a responsibility in verse 7. We are to teach them diligently. That word diligently means that it needs to make an impression. It needs to leave a mark. It needs to make an impression on the person's life who you are teaching. And we all know that some people learn by listening. Some of you are great. You can hear something and you've got it. Others of us need to not only hear it, but we need to see it. We need to see somebody live it out. So whatever method it takes for you to teach it diligently to your main responsibility, which is your kids, and then your grandchildren, as we learned this summer, that spiritual legacy that we can leave to our grandchildren or other children that are in your life, family and friends that don't necessarily live in your house, but you have an opportunity to impact them. This year, as you give birthday gifts or Christmas gifts, are you looking to give them something that would spiritually impact them? Or are you just looking to give them something so you can check them off the list? We want to impress the word of God on them. What does he say? They must leave a mark. And he says we should talk about these things when we sit down and when we walk by the way and when we lie down and when we rise up. I don't know about you, but that pretty much covers my day. We should learn to talk about the things of God all day long. If you sit around the dinner table at night, do you ever talk about the things that God has done? As you're driving in the car on a trip somewhere, whether it's to the grocery store with somebody or whether you're taking a long trip on a vacation, some of you are watching this morning on the live stream, you're on vacation for a couple of days, taking a long weekend, are you talking about the things of God? Are they even ever brought up? Do we ever spend any time praying as we spend time together? Are we teaching diligently, or are we just hoping that somebody else will take care of that for us? Are we hoping that somebody in a class somewhere or in a Bible study with our kids, our grandkids, our teenagers, that somebody else is teaching them? Well, that's good that they're being taught, but we at home need to teach them diligently and talk about it when we sit in the house and when we walk by the way and when we lie down and when we rise up. Verse 8 says we should bind the word of God as a sign, as a signal to the rest of the world. That word sign literally means a distinguishing mark. We should bind the word of God as a sign, as a distinguishing mark, as a signal on our hand. You've heard me say this before if you've heard me talk about these verses, but if they're on your hand, you see them all day long. They're in front of you. You may not notice them, but you're using them to write and to type and to use your phone and to eat and to do your hair and makeup. And you're using your hand all day long, and if it's a sign, it's there. It's a distinguishing mark. If it's on your forehead, you don't necessarily see your forehead unless you're looking in a mirror. But much of your day, you're interacting with other people. Do they see you as a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do they know that you trust the Word of God, that you're trying your best to live out the Word of God? Now, you can see Orthodox Jews, they have a phylactery on their forehead. The men do. They have other things that they will bind on their arms, the same thing. And they'll most of them will put in that phylactery on their arm, on their hand, or on their forehead, they'll put these words, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. They already know them, but it's a distinguishing mark to the rest of the world about what they believe. You can see it even as it says in verse 9, write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Some of you have been to somebody who has a Jewish home, or you've been to Israel. You see them on the doorpost. You see the little tube that's on the doorpost. It has Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It may also have other scriptures, but it has those scriptures in there. They're taking God literally and putting those on the doorpost of their house. Why? Because people come in and out of their house, and also on the doorpost, on the gates of their what that belongs to them. In other words, everything that belongs to me in my house or my property, I want other people who come and interact with me there to know that I believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if God says something in His Word, then I believe it as His Word. All of that should be a challenge to us individually and as a church. But it also should bring comfort and peace and guidance to us. We should all trust Him with everything that we are, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. Thus, in 2011, I felt led to lead us to a mission statement that summarizes our purpose, doesn't change our purpose, but it helps give us a little bit of clarity. And so our mission statement is simply Word, Family, Serve. But we needed to define those so that we're all on the same page. Word means living out God's Word. If you don't know God's Word, you can't live it. If all you do is get it on Sunday morning from whoever stands behind this pulpit, that's not enough to carry it on throughout your life every day, because we're supposed to talk about it when we sit in the house and when we walk by the way and when we lie down and when we rise up. We need to spend time in His Word, and then we can live it out. That's Word. Family means following God's design for my family. If you weren't with us this summer, you can go back and listen to the messages. We were very clear that God's Word this summer, as we looked at it from June through August, God's Word is very clear that the family is His design. And we have an opportunity to follow it because of the eternal legacy that it leaves and the picture of Christ and the church that our marriages represent. Family means following God's design for my family. And again, we've said a family is one or 100. How many ever live in your house? Some of you, it's just you. That's great. You're a family. Some of you have lots of people in your house. That's great. That's your family. Follow God's design for your family. And the third and last word is serve. We define serve as meeting others' needs out of my relationship with God. You see, it's not just enough to see a need and to meet it. But if you and I are learning to meet other people's needs by the leading of the Holy Spirit, because God is in our life and we are listening to Him, then we will meet needs that God sees that you and I don't necessarily know are there. All of us can meet a need that we see, but God's the one who can meet a need that is deeper than what is visible to the eye. He can meet a spiritual need that only maybe that person knew. Sometimes maybe even the person didn't fully realize what their need was, but God uses you to meet their need because you're doing it out of your relationship with Him. So what is your spiritual legacy? What do your friends think of you spiritually? If God took you home today, first, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? If you don't, that's where it's got to start. Or otherwise, people will be gathering at your funeral going, I don't know if they really believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They'll come to one of us as pastors and say, I don't really know what you're going to preach for the service because we're not sure if they even believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's where it has to start. Once you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what's your spiritual legacy as an individual? Will people know that you believed in God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit? Will they know that you studied the Word of God because they've seen it lived out, they've heard it out of your lips just because of the way you talk? Because they know who you are and what you've believed in. What about your church? Whether this is your church or you have another church, how will people know your church? Will they know it as a church that believes in the Word of God and studies the Word of God and does their best to live out the Word of God? Or is it just a place where we feel good? We want it to be about God and His Word and what He has for us. What is your spiritual legacy going to be? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the powerful words that we find in Deuteronomy 6 that can truly govern our lives. Father, we thank you that you are an awesome, amazing, wonderful God. And Father, I can read these verses hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands of times, and you still speak to me through those words. You challenge me. You encourage me. Father, I pray that you do the same with each of us. Help us to understand that you should be our focus. We don't need anybody or anything else to guide us spiritually. We need you and the truth of your word in our lives. And Father, thank you that the more time we spend with you, the more we will reflect you so that other people see you instead of us. Father, help us to be a church that does that as well. And thank you for this church and those who've come before us that have helped us with that spiritual legacy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.